We want to finish up Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. That's where we were last time. This is where Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. A couple quick points about verb tenses there. As he talks about biting one another, that is a present tense verb. As he talks about devouring one another, that is also a present tense verb. This is ongoing activity. As you think about it, people were being attacked not literally by the teeth, but they were being attacked by the tongue. And if that was not stopped, that was going to rip apart, that was going to destroy this congregation. You might find there mutual anger, mutual hate, and that was going to end in mutual destruction. You have different illustrations given for that. One source talked about the fact that it's like an apple. Take enough bites out of an apple, and what's going to happen?
All you have left is a core.
All right, there's really nothing left. If you do that in a local congregation, you bite, devour, and attack one another, eventually what's going to happen to that church? It's going to collapse. It's not going to be there. It's going to be down to virtually nothing. So you have a similar point made by James in James chapter 3 and verse 8. That should be unthinkable, but that is not what has happened in some places. There have been some congregations that have had this kind of thing happen. And when it has occurred, people have sometimes been bitten enough where they have just decided to leave the Lord and not be associated with the church any longer. When you look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the text says that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and an entire church can be consumed. I mean, it's not false doctrine, it's not immorality per se, but it is simply bad speech. There's that infighting. Some have mentioned, and I may have touched on this last week, but as you look at the ancient world, they had entertainment just like we do. And a lot of that entertainment, they would build the big coliseums. Maybe you've seen some of the Roman coliseums. And just as we would have animals sometimes used for entertainment, that might be something like a circus or maybe something else, they would bring in animals to entertain people. One of the ways, believe it or not, that they entertained people was to put wild animals in with convicted criminals. They wanted the convicted criminal to die, but I mean, putting somebody to death, you know, that may not be too dramatic, but let him face a lion or two, or maybe a whole pack of lions, and fight to the death. So they would have been very familiar with that kind of imagery, so maybe that's kind of also part of Paul's thought. He's saying, think back to, you know, what people see in the kind of coliseums. For us, we kind of have an old expression, they fight like what? Two animals. They fight like cats and dogs. So we're familiar with that same kind of thing. And Paul says, don't do that in the church. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move down to Galatians 5:16? Okay, let's go there. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 is directly connected to what Paul said in the preceding verses. If you are walking by the Spirit instead of the flesh, what are you not going to do that we were just talking about in Galatians 5 and verse 15? All right, you're not going to attack fellow saints. So you can see the connection there between those two texts. You're also going to, as we look ahead a little bit, avoid the works of the flesh and really strive to have the fruit of the Spirit that's discussed in verses 22 and 23. As Paul describes the Christian life, you can probably guess what the tense is. It's ongoing. He uses a present tense verb to say walk, live, behave in this kind of way. I think it's also significant that he describes the Christian life in terms of walking. When you think about our mobility and looking at that just from the standpoint of the human body, we're not thinking about a scooter, we're not thinking about a car, a motorcycle, an airplane, but the locomotion that we have with the human body, it would be walk perhaps instead of what? If somebody says, I'm not going to walk, I'm going to
run.
I'm going to run. All right, why do you think, and the Bible does use the illustration of running, you know, run the race, but you also have, I think probably far more times in Scripture, the idea of walking. Why maybe emphasize walking over running when it comes to the Christian life?
Take your time and do it right.
Well, okay, that would be one great point. Anything else?
You don't run out of energy.
Yeah, we can't. We can walk for typically a lot longer than we can run. If we run, we might have a short burst of speed. Or even if we're in pretty good shape, we can probably still walk longer than we can run. So it is slower. It involves time. It involves persistence. There's also perhaps an implied difference here. If you're not walking, you're not running, what else can we do with the human body? What are we doing now? We're sitting. Well, God doesn't use that particular word, as far as I know or can think of right off, to describe the Christian life. You don't just sit down. You do need to be moving. You do need to be headed in the right direction, and you walk. Anybody ever see somebody with a distinctive walk? I guess everybody has somewhat of a distinctive walk. In fact, Teresa came down to see me when I was in basic training, and you know, she was with the family. She said, "There's Brad. How do you, out of all these guys, how do you know it's him?" She said, "I recognize the walk." How do you recognize the walk of people today? I mean, all the people in the base, and I mean, she spotted me. I still, to this day, am just kind of amazed at that. But how do you recognize people by the walk?
Their gait.
Oh, all right. It could be their gait. You might have some people who have a gait which is off. Maybe they have a limp or something else, so they're kind of shuffling with one foot. What else do you recognize as far as the walk of someone? How is distinctive?
Their speed.
All right, the speed. There's some people who walk fast. There's some people who walk slowly. And there are some people who almost seem to skip. What else when it comes to a walk? Distinctiveness.
If they're mad, they have a different gait.
All right, you can see that it's not a relaxed gait. You can see that there's some tension or anger in it. What else?
Some people walk more heavy-footed.
Yes, I mean, you know, Teresa gets on me sometimes about that. You know, walk lightly if I'm in bed, you know, not woken up quite yet. Don't stomp. So there is that. Are there people who walk with their arms swinging? You see that sometimes? So there are a lot of things that we can do. Walks can be distinctive, and that's certainly true when it comes to the Christian life. When you look at the Bible, you could do a whole sermon on this. If you need to fill in sometime, that might be a lesson that you consider. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, you walk in a worthy manner. You've been called to live the Christian life, so you live in such a way, you walk in such a way where you reflect that. You walk in a way which is unlike the unsaved, Ephesians 4, 17. You walk with sacrificial love, Ephesians 5, 2. Walk as a children of light, as a child of light, Ephesians 5:8. Walk circumspectly, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Now this idea of walking, as I gave you a few passages and we could look at many more, it is throughout the New Testament. Is it strictly a New Testament concept though? Do we also find that idea in the Old Testament?
Probably done more walking back then because of the transportation.
Well, yes, literally, physically that would be true, but in the spiritual sense. Do we find that people in the Old Testament are described as spiritually walking with God? Yes or no? That's a 50-50 question. Enoch
walked with the Lord.
He did. And we know that from the book of Genesis. You could go back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. You want to take a stab at who else is described as walking with God? He built a big ark?
No.
All right, that would be Noah. Give you a little clue there. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, here's something else this may be worth holding on to. When you look at this word, which is translated walk, it's used in every New Testament book except 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, James, Philemon, 2 Peter. There are, therefore, about five books where you don't find that word walk, but generally speaking, this is a word which is used very, very often in Scripture, and it is a word which God apparently wants us to understand, think about, and apply. I want you to walk, I want you to live, I want you to do this on a regular basis. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, after baptism, the life that we live is described as a new life, and God wants us to walk in that new life. There's an old quote which says, a pilgrimage of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, so it is spiritually, it is not achieved once and for all in an instantaneous event. Rather, it is progressive, it is a lifelong pursuit. That is a great point. Anybody do some walking as far as exercise? Okay, at least if you do. You know, if you're thinking perhaps about the end goal, I'm going to go out and walk 2 miles, I'm going to go out and walk 5 miles. How do you feel? Maybe when you start out. Anybody feel like, man, that's a long ways to go? But how do you get from where you are, you haven't started to walk yet, up out of the chair to that second mile or to that fifth mile? How do you do that?
You have to have a goal or...
Well, okay, there needs to be a goal. I do want to go out and walk that distance. What else, though? Yeah, and it begins with that first step, doesn't it? We take that first step, and then we put another step in front of it, and we just keep going. That's how we need to live the Christian life. We don't have to get everything fixed and taken care of today, but it is a process. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move down a little more? Okay, Paul says that you walk so that you don't do something. And what's the point? Galatians 5:16. You walk by the Spirit so that you do not
fulfill
or gratify what? All right, the flesh, or you might have something additional there that says something like the lust of the flesh. Paul uses a word which describes completeness or fullness or the satisfaction of something. He's saying you walk by the Spirit so that you don't bring these fleshly desires to completion. That tells us a couple things. First of all, does that tell us that we're still going to be tempted?
Yes.
We are. But he says that you can't eliminate the temptation. I mean, sometimes you can, but we're living in a world with all kinds of sinful stuff, and temptation's going to always surround us. So Paul says, as you see that stuff, as maybe you think about doing that stuff, there is a way, there's a method to defeating that stuff. You can avoid the temptation if you're willing to walk by the Spirit. When you think about people and animals, and I know in today's world folks don't always see a difference between the two, but when you think about an animal, if it sees something that it wants, for example, if another creature has a piece of meat, how might that animal respond? If I'm bigger, if I'm stronger, if I'm hungrier, then guess what?
Go for it.
I'm going to go after it. That's my desire of the flesh, so to speak, for the dog, perhaps. Well, as we think about the strong cravings of sin, sometimes James tells us, James chapter 1 and verse 14, that they can draw us away from God. First part of James 1 and verse 15 says that we can be ensnared by sin. Peter talked about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, how those sinful desires can be strong, how they can be alluring. Peter also, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, said that there are fleshly lusts which war against the soul. John tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that even though those may be desirable, even though they may be something that we want, they offer limited pleasure. And then going back to James chapter 1 and verse 15, the end of the verse, he says, those things bring forth spiritual death. Now, when we think about lust, what synonym comes to mind? What do we think about? What do we associate with lust?
Desire.
Well, that would be true, but I think maybe sometimes people would have a more specific answer.
Sin?
Well, that's true too, but lust.
Fleshly.
Anything else?
Usually sexual.
Yeah, I think for most people the word sexual would somehow be associated with the word lust. Well, when we come to this particular word, lust is how you have it in the ESV. I think the King James also uses that word. Anybody have a different term though?
Desires of the flesh.
All right, desires of the flesh. Now, going back to what we just said about lust. For us, we hear lust, we think about sexual matters. If you look at this word, not so much from the standpoint of lust or desire, would you change your mind about the meaning of lust that we just talked about a minute ago? In other words, if someone says a sinful desire, what could that or what might not that include?
Well, it depends on your age, your
okay.
background, your
All right, heart. So we're saying that it could have a full range of meanings, right? That sinful desire could be all kinds of things. Could it be a sexual desire that's sinful?
Yes.
Could it be a desire which has no connotation at all with human sexuality? Yes. So that is the better rendering of the thought, at least for our day and time. When people were using the word lust, they understood way back when that it meant more than a sexual desire. For us, though, we've kind of lost that connection. When you look at this word, which is translated lust, I want you to understand that it describes in the Bible a strong desire. And that strong desire might be positive or that strong desire might be negative. You have to look at the context to figure out whether or not the strong urge is good or bad. And here is a way to illustrate that. Do you remember over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, we probably heard that word read at the Lord's table. Jesus with the disciples, Passover time, he says, I have what concerning this Passover in you? I have... Anybody remember? I desired to eat this Passover with you. Was that a sinful desire?
No.
No. And yet it is the same word which is here translated desire or lust or craving. So just because you have this particular word, it does not mean that it is a bad desire. But here in Galatians 5:16, as you look at the context, would you say that it is a good desire or it is an evil desire? It's a bad desire.
Yeah.
It's bad. So context is always going to be the key there. When people give in to a sinful craving, they fail to control their emotions, their thinking, their actions. You may remember that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, Paul said that we want to take every single thought as a Christian and bring that into captivity. That is, we want to work on controlling our minds so that when bad thoughts enter our head, there's a temptation to do what's wrong, we check that thought, we stop that thought, we end that right there. Well, if we did that, we would eliminate a lot of problems. Gossip would not exist. Other sins of the tongues would cease. People would not be involved with alcohol, illegal drugs, selfishness, covetousness, gluttony, sexual sin, all those kinds of things. Now, how exactly does the process work? Let's go back and look at the verse again. He says, but this I say, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean?
live your life according to the precepts.
All right. You know, walk, as we talked about for a good while at the beginning of the class. You live your life habitually, on a regular basis. Seek to apply the principles of Christianity. Know God's word and follow God's word. If you do that, then the end of verse 16 says what? If you're walking by God's word, then you will
not
fulfill the lust of the flesh. We avoid a lot of what's wrong by focusing on what is right. That's one of the major differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. In fact, it is a huge difference. As you think about someone who is a non-Christian, will you find that they do some good things?
Sure.
Can they be kind, loving, helpful?
Yes.
Can they show mercy and forgiveness?
Right.
All those things. Sure. But if they're not a Christian, even though they do some of those things, they're not really focused on what?
Spirit.
The spiritual things that we find. But if you have a Christian, you have someone who is focused on the spiritual things, but being focused on the spiritual things, will that completely eliminate all the negative things that can be done by them? Sin? You're still going to be exposed to those kinds of things. So it's a matter of focus. It's interesting here, and this is a point that you might not pick up in the original text, and we want to think through it because it is a very important, it's a very practical point. When Paul says, going back to the end of verse 16 again, he says, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How forceful does that sound if you really think about those words? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If someone says to a child, you shall not do this, what's mom or dad saying? All right, I mean, this case closed. This is going to end the discussion. This is not going to be done. That's the force of Galatians 5:16b. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you're walking by the Spirit. Now, if you hear that, if you think about that, what might come to mind? Well, doesn't that sound like a promise?
Sounds more like an order to me.
Okay, an order?
You can't have one and the other simultaneously. You've got to choose one or the other.
That is true. That is exactly right. Anything else that we can add to that? Well, let me complicate things a little bit, and then we'll see if we can unfold it a little after that. What do we know from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23? How many are righteous? Romans 3:10. There is
none
righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. How many have sinned? All have sinned. How many fall short of God's glory?
All.
All right, and those are present tense. As you look at Romans 3:10 and Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Well, how would you then square Romans 3 with Galatians 5:16? Because again, let's look at the promise. Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That almost sounds like sinlessness, doesn't it? I mean, if you're doing this, here's going to be the consequence. The consequence is you're not going to be committing sin. But Romans 3 says that all do sin. So how do you put those two things together? Well, let's take a look at 1 John 3:9. Maybe John will help us a little bit. Gary, you want to read that for us? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9.
No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God.
Okay, that rendering is actually really good. That surprised me. That's not what I was expecting to hear. Older translations would say he doesn't sin. And when we hear he doesn't sin, that sounds like you're living what kind of life?
Perfect.
Perfect life. I mean, I never mess up. I never get it wrong. I'm always right. But if you look in this case at, what is that, the ESV?
ESV.
Okay, very good. And that really did a great job of that particular passage. He doesn't go on sinning. So that corresponds well with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as well as verse 23. We're not going to continue in sin. So, taking all this now, going back to Galatians 5:16, if you walk by the Spirit, basically you're not going to sin. Is that true? It is. I mean, if you're always doing what is right, you're never going to mess up, right? You're never going to sin. But what do we know about people? We do sometimes mess up. So,
it's grace.
There we go. It is the grace of God backing up to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as Christ, as he's in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse from all sin. But here is the ideal. And Paul says, if we could live according to, you know, God's perfect standard, we would never sin. And the way to deal with sin is to walk by the Spirit. Gary, back to you.
Could you kind of explain verse 16 as, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not continually or willfully gratify the desires of the flesh?
That, I think, is good theology. I'm not sure, though, that that would be the correct application of the verse here. Because Paul's point is, you will not sin. In other words, if you do this, this will always be true. If you always walk by the Spirit, you're never going to sin. But we do fail here, but God says, I've got you covered over here with grace. So great theology, just not the passage I go to teach that. Anybody else? All right, let's talk about this in relation to the false teachers. The apostates, the heretics, as you look at the overall context of the book, it looks like they were saying that you have to follow Moses' law. You need all these Jewish laws, the 600 plus laws. Otherwise, people will not have law and they are going to sin. People today make that same kind of argument with the Ten Commandments. They would say, if we're not under the Ten Commandments today, then people can covet and, you know, commit adultery and have false gods and all those kinds of things. Well, Paul's already addressed that back in verses 13 and 14. But I think here he's talking about the flesh and spirit to say, hey, look, God has a different system. It is a better system. It is a system of grace. It is a system. Oftentimes we have principles, and if you're going to follow that, you're not going to do the other bad stuff that we read about later in the chapter. Anything that you want to add or ask before we talk about the word spirit? Okay, we've made this point at different times. The letters that were being written in the first century, they did not use capital letters. Now, in a lot of places, most times, that's not a problem. But if you're talking about the word spirit, does that become a little challenging? If we have a lowercase s for spirit, we probably understand that how?
A non-specific spirit.
Well, okay, and maybe man's spirit. But if we put a capital S on there, we see spirit, capital S, we probably think what? This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. When you're reading in your Bible and you find a capital S or lowercase s with spirit, realize that that was a judgment by the translators. That is not something that, that God stuck in there for you to say, okay, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And we do have, as you look here at verses 16 and 18, even verse 17, the word spirit is used sometimes with the article, sometimes without the article. And it is a little difficult to exactly figure out whether we're talking about the human spirit or we are looking at the Holy Spirit. I'd simply say, without getting overly technical on that, we know that the Holy Spirit delivered the truth, John 16 and verse 13. We know that we're to walk by that standard. We've already talked about that. And when we live according to that standard, we're walking as children of light instead of walking disorderly. And those are the key points there. A little bit more, and then we'll go down to verse 17 and see if you have some comments. As you look at verse 16, let's read it again. It looks a lot like verse 25. But he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Going down to the end of the chapter, or almost, in 25 he says, but if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Well, Gary, let's see if the ESV changed it up a little bit. Would you read 16 and 25? Let's see if they tried to identify a difference.
16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Okay.
And 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
Okay, so that's how the ESV and some others have tried to make a distinction there. If you look at it, they look parallel. Some translations will use the word walk in both places, but they're actually two different words. As you look at the word in verse 16, it is a word which means to walk around or be at liberty. It would be like your common walk, your daily walk, the things that you do on a regular basis. A synonym for that would be live. It would be the sphere of existence that's familiar to each of us. It would be, you know, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your bedroom, maybe it's a workplace. You've been there so often that if it were dark or if you were blindfolded, you could kind of feel your way and get the lights on and get the door open because you're so familiar with it. In verse 16, when Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, that's what he's saying about the Christian life. You should be so familiar with the gospel that you can almost live the life blindfolded. Now, we don't want to do that. We got to continue. I mean, we forget stuff and we've got to continue to learn. But that's God's desire for us. That's God's will for us when it comes to being familiar with Christianity. I want you to know my word. I want you to be able to apply my word. I want you to be so familiar with it that you are completely comfortable with it in every possible way. Then when you get down to verse 25, which we're not going to get that far today. He uses a different word, which means to step precisely, to march, to go in procession, or to arrange in a line. That is, there is a pattern, there is a specific way of doing things. It's the way that has been prescribed by Christ, and you follow the pattern. In other words, there is a very specific way of life. So that's the emphasis in 25. Verse 16 says, become familiar with that pattern, and you follow that. And then in verses 19 through 23, we're going to have some specific comments as far as qualities, which will help us avoid the wrong pattern and follow the right pattern. Anything that you want to discuss before we pick up with verse 17, Galatians 5? Okay. He says, for, continuing the thought, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that ye may not do the things that you would or the things that you desire. A lot of the letter in Galatians, a lot of that material contrast, justification by Moses' law versus the justification by faith. Here in Galatians chapter 5, you begin to see that you have a contrast between the Christian life with living that way versus the life after the flesh. And Paul describes that battle. It's an epic battle as far as wanting to sin and wanting to follow God's will with a present tense verb, which means lust or desire. That's basically the same word that you have that we talked about back there in verse 16. One is a noun. That noun form is used in verse 16. Here we've got the term being used in its verb form. And as I said, gave you the illustration from Luke as far as Jesus saying, I desire, I have this great craving to have the Lord's Supper with you. Here you begin to see the same idea as far as this intense desire. The same word is used over in Matthew 5 and verse 28 where Jesus talked about a man lusting after a woman. That is a strong craving. It is a strong desire. Another interesting place where this particular verb is used is in Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. Do you remember the young son decided to leave his dad and go into the far country? What happened to him eventually?
He lost his money and ended up feeding the pigs.
Yeah, and so things did not go very well for him. That word is used in Luke chapter 15 and verse 16 to describe the son's desire for the pig's food. Now, can you imagine that? I think most people, if they were down and out and they were given some food that they didn't want, that was just disgusting, how would they treat the food? I mean, I hate rice. I can remember one time I ate it. I mean, I hadn't eaten anything in about 48 hours, and I walked several miles with heavy suitcases, had a translator with me. It was about 2 in the morning, and I was just about dead to the world, and I ate rice. Okay? So I have eaten it sometimes. I said before, I hate it, I despise it, and that is true. But you know, I ate it on that particular occasion. But you know, as I look back on that experience, I didn't crave it. I can't imagine a time in my life where I would crave rice. You just think about a food which disgusts you. A food which you hate. And you are so desperate that you crave that food. That's the word that's used to describe that young man craving the food that was given to the pigs in Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. So again, it's a very vivid word. Here's another one. Luke uses it again in the next chapter, Luke chapter 16 and verse 21. You remember Lazarus? While he's on the earth, there's the rich man. And what does Lazarus, what's that key word now that we're talking about? Lazarus desired what?
Crumbs.
The crumbs. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so hungry that you crave the crumbs that are falling from the guy's table? That's what Luke is trying to tell us. And again, a great illustration for here. Then, again, a strange but certainly a true reference, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter talks about the fact that angels desired to look into God's plan for salvation. It is the same word which describes this strong craving. Well, we asked the question in Galatians 5:16. Let's ask the question now in Galatians 5:17. Is this strong craving a craving for good or bad? Righteousness or sin? He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. There is that desire. There is that craving. And these two are contrary to one another. A good craving or a bad craving? It's negative. It is bad. When you look at this, we have the same struggle being described in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, and in verse 19. I think sometimes people, as they become Christians, and they look at their life and they say, I'm struggling with this sin. This is a temptation which is really hard for me. They see themselves as a second-class citizen. They see themselves as someone who is in a unique category and think nobody else struggles with sin like I do. Well, if you ever have that thought, come back to Galatians 5 and verse 17 or read Romans chapter 7. Paul went through that same thing. He was an apostle. He was about as close to God as anybody's ever going to get. And yet he said, I struggle with sin. Don't know exactly what it was, but he said he had that struggle. Brian, would you pick up a reference for us? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll see what he has to say. We'll not read the Romans chapter 7 reference. These verses tell us that as we try to live the Christian life, as we try to walk, as Paul talked about earlier, there's going to be a battle that takes place. That's going to be a battle in the human mind. The Bible talks about the mind of the flesh, Romans 8, 6 and 7, the reprobate mind, Romans 1:28, the vain or ignorant minds, minds being at war with God, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. So there are struggles that take place in the mind for everybody, male and female, young and old, and that is part of living the Christian life. 1 Peter 2, verse 11.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul.
Okay, so Peter says there are things in life which war against the soul. 2,000 years ago, if we lived in a culture which was heavily idolatrous, and we could see the temple up there in the hill, or we knew that there was a temple across the way, what people did there, you know, we saw the lying, the cheating, the other things that were taking place, there obviously would have been some strong temptations to join in with society. We still have all that. It has in some ways perhaps been made worse. We are in a global society. We've got communication, you know, internet pornography, all kinds of bad stuff on the web, TV. So we are surrounded still by fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that's why, as you think about that, Acts 17 and verse 11, commend some people because they were spiritually minded. They were willing to open their hearts to what was right. Paul talked about Romans 12 and verse 2, renewing the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of the Christ, the mind of the Christian being focused on heaven. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. So there is this problem as the flesh and the mind of the flesh, the mind of the spirit. They have that ongoing back and forth struggle. Anything you want to add or ask before we move on and say a little more? Don?
The worst desire and lust different?
The worst desires what?
And lust. Desire and lust.
Are they different?
Well, okay, the word that we're talking about here, those words would be synonyms. I'm sorry? Okay, the word that we're talking about here as far as the lust or the desire, lust and desire here would be synonyms. When you think about, for example, a desire, someone says, for example, I heard this morning on the news that there are now some travel advisories for Mexico. In fact, we're having a family conversation as far as somebody going down to Mexico and possibly being killed by the cartels. I've never been down to a resort in Mexico. I think that might be fun. You know, I've got maybe a desire to go down there. But you know, when you have the State Department telling you that there are warnings, you know, as far as going into Mexico, you might be robbed by the cartels, you might be killed. Guess what that does to my desire to go down to Mexico and check it out?
Cancel.
It is not very high, okay? That's probably never going to be something that I do. When you think about desire, there is sort of a scale there. I mean, a person can say, yeah, I kind of desire to see this, I desire to do this. But at the other end of the scale, it is a desire, it's on my bucket list. This is something that I really want to see, really want to do, really want to hear before I die. So even though the words are synonymous, as we talk about desire here, Don, it is a very, very strong desire. And that's why I gave the illustrations from Luke as far as the young man desiring that food. I mean, that would be unusual, that would be abnormal. But it was that passionate desire for the pig's food. I'll come back to you.
Right, boy. I mean, basically, desire or lust is a step up, way step up.
Yes, at least as we normally think about the word, yes. It is that passionate craving. This is something that I want. People, I mean, you think, for example, I'm not a woman, never been pregnant. But if you are married and your wife has gone through pregnancy, you may remember some of the pregnancy cravings. You know, it's 2 a.m, I want some ice cream. Oh, we don't have any. Well, you need to go to the store and get me some ice cream. Now, generally speaking, people are not going to do that. I mean, it's 2 a.m., you got to work, get up at 4 or 5 in the morning to head off to work. You don't want to go and get some ice cream. But she's telling you, I have this craving, I have pickles, whatever it might be, I have this intense desire. And there are times, or not looking at it from that standpoint, what about an itch? Anybody ever have an itch that you knew better than to scratch? But I mean, it itched. And all right, got to scratch that at least some. There was that passionate desire. And that's what Paul is trying to describe here. So we can give a lot of illustrations, those are two.
I just find apply it to Christianity.
Yeah.
A desire to be a Christian. Should be a lust to be a Christian.
Yeah, And that would be consistent with walking by the Spirit. Here is someone who says, I have a love for God, I want to do what's right, and that's where the desire is, and Paul says that's going to keep you away from the bad stuff because that's your focus. Going back to what we briefly touched on earlier, here's the person who says, I don't desire to live as a Christian, I really want to live as the world, so the things related to Christianity, those are probably not going to be a very strong desire in his or her mind. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back and see what else we've got here. Christians are also aware of the fact that the desires of the flesh, the desires of the spirit, he says they are contrary to one another. That word is a key word. Hostile would be another good way to describe that. It is a present tense verb, and it means that there is this ongoing battle, there is this ongoing conflict between the two things. Now, we have that in our minds as far as things that we can focus on which are good, things which we can focus on or do which are bad, and it is not a peaceful coexistence. We're always being pulled in one direction or the other, and hopefully the closer that we get to Christ, the less the pull is from the world. We do know, if we're Christians, that we cannot be a member of the world's kingdom as well as the kingdom of God, even though sometimes the ways of the world are very, very tempting. If somebody doesn't feel, at least from time to time, that spiritual struggle within them, then something's seriously wrong with them. They probably become complacent about sin. I mean, we're all human. You know, you cut somebody, are they going to bleed?
Right.
Yes. You know, you say hurtful things to somebody, do you think that's going to pain them?
Yes.
Yes. You smack somebody with a hammer, you think they're probably going to not have good thoughts about you?
Correct.
Well, that's probably true. You know, there are things which, you know, we're all tempted to respond to in a bad way, in a non-Christian way, and Paul says you continue to work on those things. There's an old Cherokee Indian legend where the old chief told his grandson about a battle raging inside a people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside folks. He said one wolf was evil and involved with things like greed, envy, anger, jealousy, pride, superiority, and self-pity. The granddad said the other wolf was good because it had traits like peace, joy, humility, kindness, truth, and compassion. The grandson thought for a few minutes and then said, which wolf wins? The old man replied, the one you feed. That is a great point. It's a good story. I don't know if it's true or not, but that is true for us. It is the wolf that we feed. And which one are we going to focus on? And if that's not the way of Christ, then of course we feed the ways of the world. Anything that you want to add or ask before we make one other point in verse 17? Okay, let's look at that verse one more time. If you don't have the King James translation, I'm going to tell you what it says. For the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to another, that ye may not. The King James says that you cannot do the things you would. What's the difference between you may not do that and you cannot do that?
One's more forceful.
Okay. That would be true. Can we add anything to that answer? You may not, you cannot. Well, it makes it sound like doing good is impossible. And that's not true. We're all creatures of choice. We all have free will. And so again, King James translation there is probably not going to be the best one to help us understand the thought. One more time, anything before we look at Galatians 5:18? All right, got about 6 minutes left. Let's get down there as well. Then we'll break it there. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now, this verse is parallel to what we talked about in verse 16. Walking by the Spirit is now parallel. It's the same as what's being described here, and that is what? Walking by the Spirit, or you are, first part of the verse. First part of the verse. Oh, okay. Led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, it is the same thing, and that is the present tense. Again, the second parallel is in the latter part of the verse. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's at the end of verse 16. Here, the end of verse 18, you are not under law. If we are led by the Spirit, that is, again, ongoing action. We're not going to be trying to do the things that are wrong. We're going to use God's word as a defense against sin, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, in our time, when it comes to things like right and wrong, people want a law, we've talked about this before on an occasion or two, which will control the behavior of others. Politicians are great at this. When something comes up as far as bad behavior, we need a new law. Let's legislate against that. Let's go ahead and say that that's wrong, and if you violate this new law, you're going to go to jail. But Paul's already dealt with that. The Old Testament system was a system which tried to corral people by law. And that suited the purposes that God needed to get accomplished, but was that the best system? If you try to control people, rule people by law, how effective really is it? What do you have if you have that kind of system? You're just surrounded by law. Is that going to control you?
Not always.
Okay, it will to some degree. If people fear the police, if people fear incarceration, if people fear fines, they will probably, at least from a majority standpoint, probably be reasonably good. But you really don't control behavior. You just control the external actions. If you truly want to control people or move people in a certain direction, how do you do it?
With their hearts.
Yeah. And Paul's already talked about that earlier in the chapter. You go back to about verse 13. He's going to talk about there the fact that we are controlled by love. We have a love for God. We have a love for fellow man. And that guides, that shapes, that directs our behavior. Our conscience is affected by that. Our thinking is affected by that. We move in a completely different direction. And that's Paul's point here. You're not under law. We don't need that. Remember what I said earlier? As far as the apostates, they said, oh, you need law to be complete. You know, if you don't have law, you're going to do all kinds of bad things. Paul says, no, that's not true. There is a different system. There's a better system. It is the New Testament. One source said, led is not merely following Christ, but following God's will willingly and intelligently. The true Christian has an ongoing desire to be righteous. The devil says that the right way to live, the path to satisfaction and happiness, is giving into sin. God says that is not the best way to live. It's not going to help us in this life, and it's not going to help us in eternity. We need, as we think about every thought, every decision, every action, we want to do our best to walk by the Spirit versus the lust of the flesh. When you think about a Christian being filled with that knowledge, it takes some time, but it's something that can be done. When you look at this information, it immediately precedes Paul's discussion as far as the points on the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in 19 through 23. And it might be, again, I think another rebuke to the idea being proposed by the heretics that the impulses of the flesh were best controlled by law. Just like today, people will say, well, we've got a law for this, and that's going to discourage people. It's going to prevent people from climbing over the fence or doing this, that, or the other. Again, you can cut down on some of that stuff, but you really need to change the minds. You need to change the hearts of the people. That's where it is. And when you look at what has taken place in society, folks understand that. They will often work with young people to shape their heart, to shape their mind, and they know that if they've got that, then they really don't need the laws and the rules, because people have been programmed, if you will, almost, to think according to some bad ideas. Anything that you want to add or ask? All right, got a couple minutes left. That's a good beginning point. Gets us down to about where we need to be next time, so we'll call it even for there. Thank